So good, so good, so good. God, you're good. I'm so excited about this day. I want to encourage you today to get ready for the best year of your life. Somebody, and I just want to welcome you today, this first Sunday of 2018, and we're super glad that you're here. And as Peyton has already said, we've been praying for you. You're in our prayers before you ever came today, and we're excited about you. And this is going to be your best year ever. Well, Pastor, you said that about last year. I did, and I'm going to say it about next year, because I want every year to be better than my last year. Come on, how many want a better year than last year? Amen, amen, amen. So it's going to be a great year. There's an old saying that says that good is the enemy of best. That good is the enemy of best. And there's nowhere in our lives that this is more true than in the kingdom of God. And our lives and the lives of an everyday Christian, that we settle for good over best. We settle for good over best. We kind of just accept this life that we're in. It's good. But God wants you to have more. Come on, somebody say with me today, God wants me to have more. He wants me to live in His best and in His goodness. And there's a best place for you that's better than where you are. And that's why I can say that next year is going to be better than this year, because I'm growing in God. I'm learning. I'm receiving more revelation. I'm understanding Him more. And because of that, I'm moving from this place to this place. And I'm not just going to be okay with living in my best and my good, but I'm going to live in my best. And we are called to a greater life, and not just be simply existing. Just simply existing and going through the motions. Going through the mundane of life. Get up, go to work, go to church, go to eat, come home, go to bed, go to work, go to eat, go to church, come. I'm tired. That's existing. God said, I want you to live above and not beneath. Overflowing, full. Living in the best. I want to change that maybe. I can just change that from not just good to best, but to greatest. That we can live in the greatest that God has for me. There is a greater life. And it's not because of Satan, because Satan has not become more clever. It's not because we're not aware of the schemes of the devil. It's simply because we have settled for less than God's best. Now understand this, I get it. The scripture says that the devil is like a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking who he may devour. And in this life, I don't like to just overlook that, because it's as if sometimes we think, you know, because we live above that, you know, we don't deal with the devil. I'm going to tell you, the scripture says that the devil's crouched at the door. He is. And the devil comes to torment us, and he comes to deceive us, and he comes to do all those things. But also the word says, greater is he that is in me. Come on, somebody. So I have power over the enemy. I have power over the enemy. And so I don't live with my focus upon the enemy who come to destroy me. I live with my focus on the goodness of God who comes to raise me up above that. And I take authority over the enemy. Anybody here this morning? The word tells us that he gave us power and authority. Come on, somebody say power and authority. Power and authority. Power to cast out, authority to tell him to stay out. Come on. And so there's the devil, Satan, is not my issue ultimately. And so he is like a roaring lion. He comes with so many tactics, but in the church world, here's some of the things that he comes with. He comes with false doctrine. And he wants us just to go along with some new little fang-dangle thing that comes along, a new wave of doctrine, a new thing, and get our eyes off of this word. Let me tell you something. Any word that's being preached to you that's not out of this word, you better check it. Come on, it should align with the word of the Lord. Amen? And then he comes with division. And when I talk about division, I'm not just talking about division in this local church. I'm talking about division in the body of Christ. Can you imagine how powerful the church would be if we wasn't divided? If we wasn't Baptist and Catholic and Presbyterian and Methodist and Pentecostal and my favorite, non-denominal, which I'm not really sure what that means. And if we were not all of those things and we went after God as Christians, according to His Word, according to His purpose, according to the power that worketh in us, and we all went after Him and we all merged into the same Word and the same purpose, can you imagine how powerful the church would be? Amen. So He comes to divide us. And then one of the things that, let me tell you something, I'm going to use a strong word. I hate this more than anything. I have a strong dislike. Let me be proper. No, I don't. I hate it. I just hate it. Gossip. Gossip has destroyed so many people. Yes. You ever played the game when you was a kid that you started out to have a conversation and you whispered in somebody's ear and then you passed it around the room and it got back, and when it got back, it was never what you started saying. And gossip always has a little bit of truth with either an unsaid or a twist of a lie. And it goes and circulates around, and the whole time it's circulating around, it's the enemy putting a dagger in people's heart and mind. There should never be gossip in the house of the Lord. If you have an offense, don't gossip about it. Go to those who offended you with love and heal that thing. Come on. Someone say, Pastor, I feel like you're going to preach to me today. I am. Peyton said we got to have the right foundation. Everything I'm preaching today is not something new. It's foundational. Jealousy. Oh, Lord. Jealousy. We need to get jealousy out of our life. Well, sister so-and-so got to do, and she did, and he did, and they did, and we did, and we're better than their. Please. If you're walking in your lane, doing what you're called to do, it don't matter what anybody else is doing. So don't let jealousy rise up in our heart. And then some people think they have the gift of discernment, but truly it's just the gift of suspicion. Man, I just discern. No, you ain't discerning, Jack. You got the gift of suspicion. You've been listening to gossip, probably. And you got the gift of suspicion. Listen, we want to operate in the gift of discernment, but not the gift of suspicion. Because suspicion leads us to thinking and doing things that are not of the Lord. Because whatever the Lord says is yea and amen. And then one of the biggest things is pride. Pride. You know, I do all the right things. Look at me. I dress right. I talk right. I spit white. I'm clean. I'm good. I don't do this. I don't do that. I walk this. I don't go there. You get so much pride in you. So much pride. You know what pride does? Pride shuts the door on deliverance. Because pride says, I'm good enough like I am. When you're humble and you say, God, what do you have more for me? What's God, come on. I'm not there yet, God. I desire more. Sometimes God sends somebody into our life that does have discernment, has a word for us, that may rub us the wrong way. Don't be prideful that you can't hear from God. Don't be stubborn, but be open to the purpose and the plan of God for your life. Come on, somebody say amen. These are the things that cause people to take their eyes off of Jesus and His Word and His purpose, and they become distracted with the things of this world. In 1 John 2, Scripture says this. Don't set your affections of your heart on the world, or love the things of the world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. For all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh, the allurement of the things of this world, and the obsession and the status of importance, and none of these things come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are in the process of passing away. That should be enough said right there. All the thing that the enemy is trying to lure us away with, the world and its desire, they're all crumbling, they're all passing away. But those who love to do the will of God, come on, say it together, live forever. And those who love to do the purpose and the will of God, shout it out, live forever. I'm not interested in living just for a moment. I'm interested in having this live forever kind of thing. I'm interested in living in the grace forever and the hope forever and the joy forever. And if Satan cannot deceive us or divide us, he will divert us. He will divert us. He's satisfied with us sitting in church Sunday after Sunday, giving of our tithe and offering, showing up to work on the team, attending our church social hangouts, hanging out with our churchy friends, and becoming satisfied with the status quo. He's okay with that. He's okay if he can't deceive us into just totally going crazy. He'll just divert us and let us live in the status quo where we're just going through the mechanical things of God. Mechanical things. Doing church. What are you doing? So I do church. I do church on Sunday. What do you do on Monday? What are you doing on Tuesday? What are you doing on Wednesday? What's happening on Thursday? Are we doing the thing that God called us to do, or are we just doing church? I remember back in the day when I used to preach, and I'd say, come on, somebody, want to have church today. Woo! We'd all shout and feel good for a moment, but I want to know if somebody wants to have church tomorrow. Somebody want to have church when you're by yourself. Somebody want to have church when you're driving down the road. Does somebody want to have church when you're sleeping in your bed with dreams and visions? I wrote down this year, I said, Lord, I want you to give me dreams. I've been having dreams the last 3 nights. I'm going to need somebody to help me sort them out. I'm not sure what they are. But I've been praying, Lord, give me dreams and visions. Come on. I want the presence of God not to be something I attend, but something that I live in, something that I am. It is what I'm after. It's who I am. It's who I am. In Revelations 2, he said, I know all that you've done for me. I know all, everybody say all that you've done for me. He's aware. You have worked and persevered, and I know that you don't tolerate evil. Come on. You've tested those who claim to be apostles and proved that they're not, for they were imposters. And I also know how you have bravely endured the persecution, the trials and persecutions because of my name, and yet you have not become discouraged. That sounds pretty good right there, don't it? Like, I know that. You're awesome. He's saying, hey, I know how powerful you are. That you've done all of these things. I see that. I haven't missed that. You've been there. You've been faithful. You've been awesome. You've been giving in the offering. You showed up to work the parking lot. You've been at the coffee bar every week. You showed up early and you stayed late and you didn't miss prayer meeting and you came to all the stuff. But I have this against you. Whoa, wait a minute. After all that, you got something against me? You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me in the beginning. You've abandoned the passionate love you have for me in the beginning. I remember when the Lord healed me and delivered me from drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other addictions. And I came to the Lord, and I was after Him. I was pursuing His presence. I was so in love with God. I was going to my house every night, and I'd lay in my room, and I would read the Word, and I would pray, and I would go after God. And I was in this transformational time from this drug addict hippie to knowing who He was, and it was awesome. And people around me who knew I was just this guy who loved people, they were worried about me. They're like, what's wrong with him? He's like locked in a room. Maybe he got saved, he got depressed, or what's going on with him? I don't know what's going on. But the truth is, I was gaining revelation, and I was becoming a lover. And with that revelation and becoming a lover of God, in those quiet places alone with God, with my Bible, and just me and Him. Something was birthed in that time that I'll always remember. I remember standing in my dad's, my dad owns a business in Shreveport, and I was cleaning the yard up and getting ready to mow, and I was picking up trash. And in the middle of that moment, I began to weep because I saw five lanes of cars going to and fro, and I began to weep over souls as the Lord showed me these cars driving off into eternity, and He gave me a passion for lost souls. And I cried on the street corner that day. I just cried. I wept over those souls. He said, you love me, but look how far you've fallen away. He said, repent and do the works that you of love that you did at first. He said, if you don't come and do that, I'm going to remove the lampstand from the place of influence if you don't repent. He said, I'm going to move the lampstand. I'm going to move the very presence, the very I am. I'm going to move it because there's somebody that's hungry for it. Come on. He said, although I give you credit, you've done good. You despised the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also despise. Let me tell you who they are. They're like those Pharisaical people who want to have church and be the church and control the people and have everything. And you despise that religious spirit that we've overcome. You've done away with that. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Because we can be about despising that old religious spirit, but still live in the mundane and not walk in the fullness of who God is. You understand that, but you've lost this passion. So good. This passion for His presence. This passion for His goodness. I find myself so many times walking through that same thing as pastor. It's like, oh yeah, I got to get to church. I got to be there. And I'm walking around. I remember a time in my life, oh Lord, help me. I'm glad I'm free. That I would worry about the piece of paper that was on the floor more than the person in the pew. I was concerned about everything being in perfect order. Now, do I believe in excellence? Do I believe the church ought to be clean and beautiful? And I thank God ours is. And I love Tammy who cleans it with joy in her heart. She don't do it as a job. She does it as a passion. Come on, give her a hand right now. But hear me today. You can just come through the mechanicals of church things. And I'm going to church and I'm going to sing on the worship team. And I'm going to teach in the Sunday school class. And before long, you just... Your alarm clock goes off. Going to church. Why you go to church? Because mama went to church. She taught me to go to church. Why did mama go to church? Because her mama taught her to go to church. Why did her mama go to church? Because her mama. And we just get in the tradition of man going to church because we will make sure that we're at church. But we lost our passion. Don't get me wrong. I love church. I'm in church today. I'm going to be in church every night this week. I love the house of God. But when we lose our passion for His presence. And God's saying, I want you to come back to this passion that you have for me. That in that first moment when you were so excited because you knew God had pulled you out of a deep miry clay and He pulled you out of a pit and He put you on a rock and you felt His presence and you were so excited about the kingdom of God and deliverance. But you lost your passion because you're just going through the mechanics of life. He said, come back. Come on back. He said, I'm proud. He said, I see that. I'm proud that you go to church. I'm proud that you do the right thing. I do see that. But there's more. He wasn't critical of what they did. He gave them credit for what they did, but he said, there's something more in you. And what he was really saying is I want to have this place of intimacy with you that's greater than your attendance at church. I want to have this place of love affair with you where we dwell together in these heavenly places. I want to show you more of me. Goes on to say, the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to all the churches. Listen to this. To the one who overcomes, I'm going to give them access to a feast of the fruits of the tree of life that is found in the paradise of God. Woo! Come on, somebody. Right now in the middle of this fast, I'm feasting. I'm feasting on the presence of God, and there is a paradise that I'm walking in because I'm after his presence. He's setting a table before me, and it's fruitful, and it's beautiful, and it's so good. It's so good. It's so good. Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, maybe some of you here today are thinking, Pastor, I don't even understand this passion that you're talking about. I've just come to an altar and I gave my life to God and I would say, listen, I want to tell you there's more than that. There's an encounter that God wants to have with you. Amen. He wants to come into this relationship with you, into this encounter with God that happens all the time.
Right.
It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. Come on. I'm not married to this girl on Monday mornings. I'm married to this girl all the time. Come on. I don't get to pick the days I'm married, the days I'm not married, because she will line me out. I'm married all the time. He wants us to be the bride. Woo! Come on, somebody say amen anyway. So there's a call to repent, return to the first love, and to your passions for his presence. To our passion for prayer. To our passion for the word. I tell you something, prayer and the word will consume you. You ought to get so passionate about the prayer and the word that you have to set the clock to go to work. Come on, somebody's talking about we need to set times in our daily life for the word of God. And we need to set times in our daily life for prayer. And I'm not against that. But I'm just telling you, when you get passionate, you're going to set times in your life to cook for your dinner for your family. Because you're going to be so caught up in the world. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on, Lord. I got to feed somebody right quick. Come on. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Passion. Experience his goodness. Experiencing his mercy every day, experiencing his joy in our life, experience this overflow, abundance of who he is, a passion for prayer, a passion for worship. You know, I don't like going to the gym. I'm not passionate about that. There's nothing about me that likes it. I don't like one bit of it. I don't even like putting gym clothes on. I don't like the gym. Somebody says, man, we're going to the gym. You want to go with us? Nope. Show it on. Don't want to go. I know I need to go. I know I need to get out of that office chair sometimes or get off that truck seat and I need to go to the gym. But I don't like to go. There's only one thing I like about the gym. There's people there. And I like to talk to people. But I like going to the gym. Come on, I'm being real with you this morning. And sometimes we treat going to church like the gym. I don't really want to go, but I got to go. I don't really want to go to church today, but if I don't go, pastor's going to think I'm bad, so I need to go. If I don't go to the gym today, everybody's going to say, hey, the fat preacher, you need to go to the gym. So I'm going to go. I don't really want to. And we treat the house of God as if it's something we have to do instead of something we get to do. When we understand that this passion inside of us is like, we really say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when I got to go to my neighbor's house. I was glad when I got to serve somebody. I was glad when I got to pray. I was glad when I got to worship. I was glad when I got to be generous. I was glad. I'm so excited about it. But when we lose our passion, we become mechanical and just going to church. And it's like, you know, oh, when the saints come marching in. How you doing this morning? Bad. I don't feel good. Why are you here? Have to. If I don't, somebody's going to tell me something. So I got to go. I don't want anybody calling me, checking on me. By the way, if I call you because you haven't been in church, it's because I'm not checking church attendance because I love you. Because I care about you. But when we get passionate and we've been in his presence, it ain't about this. It's about this. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Come on, somebody. Anybody in the house today? I'm in love with him. I'm crazy about him. I'm fascinated by him. So in this time, when we set ourselves apart, we begin to hear clearly what the Spirit is saying to the church and what the Spirit is saying to me and what he's saying to you. I was on a conference call the other day with our pastor's coaches, and there's people from all over the world, from Wales to California to the East Coast, West Coast, here, there, and everywhere. And we were talking, and they were saying, and they were asking, what is the Lord speaking to you about this year? And as people chimed in, it was all the same. Evangelism. Discipleship. The Lord was speaking to everyone the same thing. That's how the Holy Spirit wants to work. He wants to speak to the church. And sometimes we feel left out of what God is doing. I'm just helping you today. Come on, can I help you? Because it's in that intimate place that we open our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So many distractions. So many distractions in our lives. So many things that divert us. God's wanting you to have that place where you get along with him and you can hear. And I know it's true that we're not saved by works. I teach that. I believe that. I know we're not saved by works. But there's a responsibility in our life to live holy. There's a responsibility. I have a responsibility to live holy before the Lord. In Mark 12 and 29, Jesus answered him and said, the most important of all the commandments, and listen to this, the most important of all the commandments is this, the Lord Yahweh, our God, is one. The Lord God is one. The Lord God is one. This is more than talking about the Godhead. This is talking about he is one. He is first in your life. He is the only one. There are no other lovers. I have no other. He is one. And he's crazy in love with me. And I am crazy in love with him. And there is no other. He's the one. And you are to love the Lord Yahweh, your God, with every passion of your heart and with all the energy of your being and with every thought that is within you and with all your strength. This is the great and supreme commandment. He, God, alone, we love him. The one and only God. There is no, we love you with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with everything that we are, God. He has called us to be the bride, and he wants to come down and love on us. We're not the brides, we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. I was with Ann yesterday, and she was mentioning that the Lord said in her prayer time about he wanted to come kiss the bride. And I said, woo, come on, God, give me a big sloppy kiss. I mean that. I'm not just saying that. I want God to come down and I want him to give me just a hug and a kiss. And I want him to wrap his arms around me. And I want to be like the bride that's sitting and waiting. Oh, yes, come on, God. Come on, more, 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 more. More, God. How many of you remember going to a wedding and the bride that the dun, 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 dun. We don't do that anymore, but here comes the bride. And boy, your heart stands in attention and you get little chill bumps up and down your spine. And here comes the bride. She's walking in the back and that groom standing up there, man, he's like, yeah. Come on, girl. I remember standing at that altar and my wife was walking down that aisle. And I was thinking, can you walk faster? That was my old school church. It was a long way to the back. And I was like, come on, girl. My day has arrived. And I believe that the groom, the father, is standing there. And he's like, come on, bride. Come on. I want more of you. I want to spend time with you. I want to kiss you. I want to take you into a place of intimacy. I want to birth greatness in you. I want you to live beyond the place that you are into the fullness of all that I have for you. I want to give you everything. Come on, bride. Come on, bride. That's good. Clap your hands to the Lord because he's good. He is good. I'll have no other lovers. He's the only lover of my soul. Then he goes on to say how we should love him with all of our heart, soul, and might. This is our passion. This is supreme over everything, everything, everything. Somebody say everything.
Everything.
He's the only lover I have. Well, what about your life, your wife? Well, she's secondary to him. I love her, but not above him. I love her, but not above him. 1 Peter 1:13. So he says, then prepare your hearts and minds for action. Come on, somebody say action. Prepare your hearts and minds for action. That's where our part steps in. Remember me saying this a few minutes ago? But we have this responsibility. This is where we get to step in. Because remember, it's a love affair. It's not just him doing it for us. It's us with him. This is our action point. Stay alert. Fix your hope firmly on this marvelous grace. Everybody say marvelous grace. This coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released on you. So here's what I'm saying to you this morning. You know how you're going to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might? Not out of your own ability, but out of his ability. How are you going to be holy? Full of him. How are you going to conquer and overcome? By his grace. By his goodness. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever situation we walk through every day, it's through the grace of God and his goodness and his mercy that we live this crazy overcoming life of beauty and wonder. As God's anointed children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you have followed when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For Scripture says, "Be ye holy because I am holy." Be ye holy because I am holy. And since you call on him as your heavenly Father, the imperial judge who judges according to each one's works, live each day with holy awe and reverence throughout your time on earth. Don't let there be a moment. Don't let there be a day. Don't let there be a second that you're not in awe of who he is and his goodness. Direct your attention upon him. Focus your eyes upon him. For you know that your life was ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile ways of life handed down from you from generation to generation. I'm breaking off every generational curse. I'm breaking off the lies the enemy said about me. I'm breaking off the junk in my life because I'm living in this supernatural anointing. Come on, hear me today. You're supposed to live in a supernatural realm. You're supposed to live in a supernatural place with an open heaven over your life because that's what God desires for you. This was part of God's plan. For he was chosen and destined for this before the foundation of the earth was laid. But he has been made manifest in this last day for you. He was made manifest in this last day, Tim, for you. Come on, that's personal. He didn't say for y'all. He didn't say for you guys. He didn't say for, he said, this is for you. That's your love invitation. That's your love letter. That's your date night. It's for you. This is for you. Oh, I wish y'all was excited about that as I am. It's for you. It is through him that we now believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that you would fasten your faith and hope on God alone, the only lover of my soul. The angels are fascinated by this grace of God. They're fascinated by the goodness of God. They stand in heaven in awe and wonder of this grace of God that's poured out on our lives every day. The Word of God says that all the angels rejoice when one sinner says, yes, Lord. They throw a party. They begin to dance. They're fascinated by this amazing grace of God that is on our lives. They don't even get to experience what you do. They're fascinated by it because he's so crazy in love with you. I was thinking, I wanted to get me a shirt that says, it might be misunderstood though, it says, he loves me. I still may get it. It'll open up a lot of questions. He loves me. He's crazy in love with me. He's infatuated with me. He gets up every day. Not that he gets up because he's never asleep, but he's always in love with me. He loves me. He loves me. And he's given me this open door into his presence. And he's given me the grace to overcome myself. He's given me the grace to walk in the fullness of him. He loves me. And I like to think this, he loves me better than everybody else because he said he made an invitation to me. It was my love letter. Come on, you ought to have that kind of same kind of love. Like, come on, he loves me. He's so good to me. And this is the kind of grace that we can live in so that we live holy lives, holy and acceptable unto God, not out of our works, but out of our relationship. Not just out of our disciplines, although I believe in disciplines, but there's got to be devotion before there's discipline. But out of this love. And so what is he saying? He's saying in 2018, come on church, let's return to our passion. Let's return to our first love. Let's return to that moment that when we realize how much God loved us. And if you've never had that encounter with God, he wants you to have it. And if you think God loves me more than he loves you, that's what I think because I'm in love with him. But you ought to have the same attitude. He doesn't love me because I'm a preacher. He doesn't love me because I'm a good boy and I follow the rules. He loves me because he knows me. And he knows every part and every facet of my life. And Peyton was saying earlier today, like, hey, if you're not living in the joy of the Lord, it's because you haven't just kissed the groom. Because when you kiss him, it's going to bring joy to you. And when you spend time in intimacy with him, it's going to bring joy to you. And when you fall in love with him, and you don't just do this church thing because it's a good thing to do, but because I'm in love with him, it's going to change your... You won't help but be an evangelist. You can't stop being an evangelist. You're going to be like a radiant light. You're going to be like this presence. Like how Bill Johnson says that when you walk into a room, you just leak all over everybody. Just dripping with his goodness, his grace. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've walked through some hard times. I don't know, as a pastor, I don't know how many people's told me, well, the church has hurt me. I'm not doubting that, because the church has hurt me. But there was a day that I decided that I was going to be a lover of God. You know what? I didn't go to the church. I went to the Father. And when I went to the Father, he was like standing on the front porch. And he was like, come here. I got you a robe. Come on, I'm waiting on you. Here's a robe. I got you a table set up. I've killed the best we have, and I've placed it on the table. That's how I know God ain't vegan. And I placed it on the table. He's prepared a place for us, and he wants to put this robe around us, and he wants to put a ring on our finger, and he wants to throw a party for us, and all the angels are going, woohoo! Because the lover's come home. Not that old rotten, no good for nothing, rebellious knucklehead. You had your chance. That's the devil. You better quit listening to that lie, because God hadn't run out of grace. He's saying, come on. Come on, I got a robe for you. All I want you to do is return to your first love. Return to those passions. And look, I'm not trying to start anything today. I'm not promoting church and programs. I'm promoting Jesus. I want you to understand that. But the reason you're not evangelized, the reason you're not leading a small group, the reason you're not involved is because your passion is burnt out. It's not because you don't want to. You just can't even think how to, because your passion's burnt out. But when you get in love with that, in that love of God in your life, you're like a fire. Come on, somebody say fire. Fire. Not fire. Fire. Burning up. Passion for his presence. Come on, somebody. So good. Come on, let's bow our heads all over this building today.